It's okay not to know, and it's okay to just trust that the Lord has a plan and that I don't need to be threatened, even in this conversation and even in the conversation with the church. Like, I don't feel threatened to have people who are different in my congregation at my church. Like, I think Jesus has come to save everyone. And so whatever that looks like, there's a whole gambit of what it could be, you know? And so just have them come.
Welcome to Communion and Shalom.
In this podcast, we are exploring how the biblical and historic Christian faith can engage sexuality, ethnicity, culture, and our local communities as we pursue the flourishing of God's kingdom. Our goal is to engage these topics charitably and with nuance.
Today we have a very special guest, Ariel, joining us to talk about the question of what it means to be a friend in the Side B space, or a friend to the Side B community or people in your life. Welcome, Ariel. We're so glad to have you. We're honored, really. Tita, do you have anything you want to preliminary say before we just get to hear a little bit more from Ariel?
Yeah, I wanted to record this episode for a while. I know many of our listeners are queer, LGBT, same-sex attracted, whatever. But several of our, at least many of our listeners are also straight. And many of our listeners are thinking about what does it mean to be a friend to Side B Christians. And when I was thinking about who could I speak with, who could we talk with on this episode who might be able to give some insight, I immediately thought of Ariel. And we know each other. She's been a supporter of the podcast for a long time. One of our early chief supporters in a certain way, which you might hear about as we continue. But I just thought she would have a special insight on this question. So I'm happy that we can be together today. So Ariel, you're welcome. I'm not sure if you could start with just sharing a bit about yourself, like where are you from? What does your life involve? What do you care about? Those sort of questions.
Yeah, thanks for having me, guys. So I'm originally from California. I was kind of born and raised there in a Christian home. I am the oldest of seven girls. Wow. And so there's just a lot of estrogen. And I now live in Minnesota with my four children and my husband, Carl. And so we had four children in 4 years. So we kind of are in the thick of it all the time. Yeah.
So can you, before we go on, I'm curious, how did you get involved in this conversation particularly? And I know a little bit, but I don't think I know everything about this. So I'm happy to also learn from your kind of what you have to say on this moment. So,
yeah, so I kind of have a few connections to this. The most recent was my sister came to live with us and she started going to David's church and kind of she heard the first time she was at church, she heard David's testimony and it really spoke to her and kind of met her where she was at. She's gone through some difficulties and she just felt some kinship there. And so kind of got connected in that way through her. And then she actually went to like the first launch party for the podcast. And so I had heard about the podcast and started listening. And from there kind of got more connected because my husband is now connected to the podcast doing the editing and sound stuff. But even going back to just thinking about be a friend and Side B, I think it kind of, even in high school and stuff, having friends who identified as queer and family members who also do. And so just kind of living in that Christian realm, but also having friends outside of that and even within that space that identified in a different way.
From your, in your home church experience, like what was the conversation like about queer, gay people? Like, what was that? What was the discourse like in those spaces from your home church, your family, maybe?
Yeah. So growing up, I was a very evangelical, pretty textbook 90s, early 2000s church of where, you know, being homosexual was probably one of the worst sins. And it was, that was the only kind of context. And yeah, there just was, just don't, like, it was very purity culture, all of that going on too. But then also just as homosexuality became more of a conversation, it was just, this is horrible, and kind of the the othering began of those people and Christians, and there wasn't really an in-between. I didn't really know anybody who would identify as queer and Christian until later in life. But growing up, it was, yeah, I would just say it was very, the context was very Christian evangelical in that way.
When you first mentioned friends in high school, so those were non-Christian friends who identified as queer. Did that start to already, how did your thinking kind of start shaping around that when it became kind of from those people to people you actually knew who had faces?
Yeah, I think it just makes it more personal. And it's hard to separate in other people when you have context and close relationships with them. And so I think just even that being in community, going to school with people who identified as queer, it just gave me a more sympathetic and compassionate view that, you know, we're all just people. And yeah, I think it just putting a name to a face versus just this thing that is a big hot topic, hot button, controversial thing kind of made it more, yeah, more real and more personal to myself.
Would, I mean, you seem to have a character that is full of compassion and grace. Was that something that you think you were already was developing kind of in yourself, or did, were there that kind of then just came to influence as you got to know these queer people in high school, or were you prone to some of the judgmentalism and kind of harshness that could be characterized of some of the evangelical culture?
Yeah, I think that my personality lends itself to be more of a fight for the underdog type of person. And even just part of my kind of story and testimony, if you want to call it that, is that as a freshman in high school, so when I was 15, my best friend committed suicide. And so even in that, it kind of shook up my perception of immortality. Like, I just, it kind of put things in perspective of like, no, there are people who are hurting and going through things, and life is fragile and people are fragile. And I think even in the conversation of just my faith, that was a turning point of I could either choose Christ and choose that he had a purpose and a plan, or just walk away and just say it's all chaos. And so I think even in that moment, that was probably a stake in the ground for me, even in compassion towards people who are other than me, of just like, no, we are all people and we are all hurting and broken and we need Christ. And there isn't a hierarchy of sin. There isn't like a, this is worse and this is better. And so I think even from that kind of lens that I started to see other people through, and kind of lent itself to have more compassion. And just, yeah, being the oldest, I think of a big brood of children also kind of lent itself to be an advocate and more in that kind of personality. Much the chagrin of my parents, I probably was an advocate a lot. Injustice is not something that like sits well with me. And so anytime there was any sense of, you know, behavior that was unjustly met with a consequence that didn't fit, or speaking up, or I think even having sisters come live with me and kind of even in that of advocating for them and their health and their mental health. And there's a lot of fight. I don't lay down easily for others.
A strong sense of fairness and care.
Yeah. For a long time. I mean, I just relate to the part of Jesus that speaks for the voiceless. And I have a real heart for that, of like, for those who can't or who have been quieted, I want to lend my voice, especially in the conversation that we're having today, of just, I have a voice that is a little more palatable to the Christian community of I'm a straight white woman. And so I know that that carries some weight in the context of our culture. And so even in this conversation, just to be able to lend my voice to lift up and advocate for people who may not be able to feel comfortable in certain situations or spaces.
I'm also, this could be a long talk, long question, long response, but I'm curious, a lot of people, a lot of straight people, Christians in the U.S., when they start to engage the question of queerness, same-sex sexuality, homosexuality, whatever, a lot of them, they find that their theology shifts, right? Like when they encounter someone and they start to realize, oh, you're just another person, or, oh, you're not like this raging sinner more than me. They say, oh, well, I guess maybe like the side A take that same-sex sex is acceptable to God, same-sex marriage is acceptable to God. Maybe that's right. Like, you're not in that place. What was your theological development or evolution like in those sort of conversations? Like, why are you kind of where you're at rather than side A or something else?
Yeah, I think it definitely comes with a lot of holding tension, mm-hmm. right? And mm-hmm. it would be a lot easier just to say, accept everything. But I think just having a high view of the Lord and his holiness and his call for holiness for all of us, for myself too, I think that kind of acknowledgement that like the gospel is for all of us and that we all fall short has definitely helped me in that realm of like, there's nothing, I need the gospel just as much as my queer friends. Like, I need the gospel and I am broken and I do not meet the standard of holiness, but Christ and his grace extended himself, you know? And so I think that helps me hold the tension too of these people I love are not walking in a way that I think the Lord has called us to. But yeah, I think it's important to hold fast to the word of the Lord and hold fast to scripture when I believe God has called us all to, for myself just as much as anyone else.
What Christian cultural communities are you finding yourself in these days, and how does that shape for what sorts of truths or goods that you feel like you need to or have the opportunity to advocate for?
It's a good question. So I'm in the suburbs. So I'm at a church that is based in the suburbs, which has its own struggles. And I think it's been interesting in that context. It's just very different than what I'm used to be. It's just a very different way of life that I don't feel like I always necessarily fit in. I think right now the context where I'm running up against advocating and is probably my kids' education, because I'm in the public school system. And so walking alongside my children as they're in classrooms with people who don't look like them, who don't think like them. Our kids are at a charter school. And so it's a very diverse, culturally, ethically, religious, like it's all. I think there's a big Muslim population and Indian population in our area, and a lot of them are at our school. And so it's probably not as diverse, and we're not running into exactly the same things as like inner city Minneapolis, or we still do have kind of the more conservative leaning suburban, even in that of different religions are a little more conservative, but there is tension between the Christian and even within our church. Most of our church are homeschool families. And so even in that decision to send our kids to a public school, there's tension in that, and it's just a different choice to make. But we've enjoyed it, and I think it's important for my kids to grow up seeing people who are different, and that it's not a deficit to be different, but it's actually an advantage for them to be in a community that looks diverse and is rich with different people.
That's great. Just fun side note, I think it's the home that you guys specifically have in your suburb is like the least suburban place.
It doesn't fit.
It's the remnants of a farmhouse on top of a hill where there's like no farmland around anymore. Everything has just been taken over by residential urban or suburban development. And so I feel like it's a little symbolic of your own positionality in the kind of suburban Christian culture, that you're like, well, we're here, but something else has kind of moved into the neighborhood.
Yeah, it definitely is kind of symbolic. It's like we fit because we're here, but we don't necessarily fit because we're surrounded by million-dollar houses and we're in a old farmhouse. So there's, yeah.
So we specifically, before this episode started recording, we talked about the term being a friend to side B queer Christians. And some other things that we considered were ally, advocate came up. But so let's unpack this. Why are we using this term? Or why would we use friend as the first term? Do the other terms have resonance for you or not? Like advocate or ally or something else?
I think ally definitely has a connotation, at least within the church, as a negative, or just there's a weight behind the word that I don't know. And I'm still trying to flesh out myself of like, do I want to attach myself to that? And stepping back, the word ally alone in the definition, yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I'd be an ally for anyone, you know, like it doesn't, that doesn't hold the negative connotation until I look at the cultural context and the way that it's used in different settings with different people. And I think that it holds a weight that I'm not sure of yet. I'm trying to flesh out even myself.
Yeah. If you were to, if, you know, maybe in a church small group or just happen to say, oh, I just record an episode of how I'm a side B ally. What do you think people would hear? Like, what would that be communicating to them that you're maybe not certain about, of whether you want them to be hearing that?
I think, well, one, I think people wouldn't know what side B is. They would just hear, you know. And then I think along with that, ally has kind of an acceptance kind of connotation of like accepting of all things.
Sure.
Which like in the context of accepting of all things of side B, I'd say yeah. But I think in the Christian, I think that it would mean that I accept all things, or that I would be saying that my default would be that there's things that are against. If I'm an ally, then obviously there's opposition. And so am I saying that the church opposes all people? Like, let me get into that kind of talk. And I, yeah, because I think it's a word that's used a lot by LGBTQ queer people in and out of the church. And so I think it does have a meaning, and I think it's most heard by Christians in that meaning versus we don't use that term in church towards anything else. Like we don't talk about being an ally to, you know, homeless people, you know, we don't use that word.
Not much. No, I don't think so.
Yeah. It's coming out of a right opposite of ally is enemy. And so it sets up this kind of war battle framework as well as evoking only certain cultural hot button, which it's always the how quick words can be about virtue signaling. I forget what author they were just talking about, how we can spend so much time focusing on our words and how we present in social media and social, you know, like this kind of internet discourse without actually embodying any of it. You know, like we could say all the right things, even in the kind of full where no one would bat an eye around allyship. We could learn how to say all the right things and present ourselves in all the right ways of what it means to be an ally, you know, whether it's to queer community or to the Black community or something else, without actually, like, aside from looking the part, doing anything in your life, you know, like there's no time, you know, actual like physical presence or real relationships or support that embodies this. It's, but you've presented all the right ways, and that's what we're judging. Is the word advocate seemed like another potential term that you'd be able to describe, or does that also carry certain connotations or meanings?
I think that it's better, but I think that there probably still is negative connotation. And maybe it opens up to a broader conversation to have of just how does the church operate? And like how the church has been behind in a lot of conversations. And so like to say advocate then again could have the connotation of like, we're not giving voices to those people, which I would say we're not giving voices to those people. But the church may say, well, we are, and you don't need to advocate, you know, and just trying to speak in a way that people will listen. And obviously, I don't have control over people. I can't force them to listen. But trying to use words that don't shut down conversations or shut ears, you know? And so just trying to be wise with the words that we use and just kind to everyone involved, like straight and queer, to use words that I mean. Mm-hmm. And even it gets to a deeper kind of idea of like, well, why do I even have to say ally or advocate as a Christian? Shouldn't my bent be to love everyone and to speak graciously towards everyone? But we live in a world that needs terms and, you know, to relate, and we need titles for podcasts and so people know what we're talking about. But it just gets hard.
And embodying that, the ethic of enemy love, right? That Jesus does set up. And so, yeah, there's just difficult dynamics of, are we able, how to both be loving to those who we disagree with? Well, is there able to say, oh, they are my enemy and I love them? And and I mean, generally, I wouldn't easily be able to identify enemies, but I sympathize with the wrestling difficult questions.
Yeah, well, just being clear is kind, I feel like. Yeah. Like as clear as we can be, it's helpful.
That seems right to me. Mm-hmm. You alluded that you think the church has failed in this particular conversation around sexuality. So what have been the failures that you think you've seen?
Going back to language, I don't know if I'd say failure.
Okay.
Sorry. That might be true. That might be a little too intense.
Okay, okay.
Shortcoming.
Shortcoming. Okay, I love it. Shortcomings.
I'm not usually one to sugarcoat words, but it, sure. And I'm trying not to sugarcoat, but just to, I do think that, to be kind, I think that the church has struggled to keep up with culture. Maybe that's how I would define it or say it. And I think one of the ways is, I mean, just sexuality in general. I think about like being raised in purity culture kind of. And like, I never had conversations like in a church context about sexuality in any way, other than like the things that you shouldn't do with your sexuality or the way you shouldn't dress, especially as a woman, of just like, you know, being modest. There was a lot of that, but there wasn't necessarily like conversation in depth about that until I got older. And actually the church that I attend right now has done a really good job of just having more conversations around sexuality and purity in that way, in a healing and restorative way. But I think, even as I think of just like, gender and all the things that kind of have gotten mixed up, I think the church just has struggled to allow, I don't know if what the right word would be, but to allow people with different perceptions and different lived experiences to communicate those. I think so often, I mean, even a simple thing of like a sermon and an illustration, it's very easy for the pastor to use an illustration of marriage, or, you know, between him and his wife, where that might not be something that everyone in the congregation can relate to. They may not be married. They may not be, you know, in a heterosexual relationship. And like, and just kind of thinking in that way of just the illustrations we use, the way that we relate to each other, have we allowed other voices and other stories and other people who have different perspectives to speak into it? And not even sexuality or gender, but even just culturally and ethnicities and stuff. Like, have we allowed diversity within our churches to rise to the front? And I don't know if that's the case in all churches. I think we've been a little bit behind as Christians. And I think there is like a fear, and I think there definitely is the language that, you know, marriage and family are under attack and we need to protect that. And I think that there is truth. I mean, you know, the enemy is always attacking everything good. So we do need to guard, and we do need to protect and seek holiness, but also like we do need to allow other perspectives. But I think that's why it spoke so much to my sister to hear David's testimony. in a church context. And that was the first time for her to ever have heard anything remotely like that. And so I think that's really helpful to hear other people's stories. I think stories are super important. People's personal perspectives are super important. I think even going to this podcast, that's one of the reasons that I started listening to and why I kind of nudged Carl to get involved is because I think it's important to hear other people's voices and other people's perspectives. Because I don't understand and I don't know naturally what it is like to be same-sex attracted. Like that's just, that's not my perspective. And so it's helpful to hear someone else's story and how, especially in the Christian context of like, we all have the most important thing as the most important thing. So let me hear the other things that are going on and how the Lord is using it. Because I think we're all image bearers of Christ. And so your story is pointing and glorifying God in ways that mine's not, because we're uniquely made.
That's helpful.
I don't know. I'm thinking about this, you know, idea of the culture moving ahead and the church being behind. And I'm wondering, is the church moving in good directions that the culture, would we use that same language? Obviously, it's not only the only one, you know, culture. There's many cultures, but the popular culture in our American context, is that ever behind the church? How do you evaluate, like, what is ahead? What is behind? Is there, how would we know if the church is ahead on something, if it's holding down historic truths?
Yeah. I mean, that is hard to quantify. I think I would say I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I can speak into that. I do, another part of my kind of perspective is I lived in England for a year and I worked within a church doing youth and children's work there. And then I also worked in a school. And so even in the context of seeing what Christianity and the church look like there, and then coming back here just to see, I've seen some patterns that we've now fallen into as a church of just kind of, you see a lot of people, a lot of youth leaving the church. And that was the case in England. I mean, that was over 12 years ago. But now seeing kind of the patterns that were happening then, now starting to happen of like, you know, the youth are leaving, or there's just, you see the bleeding of culture into Christianity. And like we said earlier, of like letting go of theology for acceptance of other things instead of holding the two, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then also holding on to the rich theology. Just kind of see of like, well, I'll just drop both of those, or I'll create my own that fits the context that I'm living within.
I sorry if this is a small tangent, just kind of as I try to think about, how do we think about cultural development and the fact that it's like, oh yeah, like if we back up and think about it, like, right, history is moving forward. They're like, we're moving forward in time. That doesn't mean that everything, every development that happens is, you know, creating good things. Sometimes it's things you're right, the enemy is using to attack the goods that God wants for us. But nonetheless, there's new dynamics emerging, new conversations that are emerging. And just like how England and the US, we have a whole new pouring in of different immigrant and refugee cultures and communities. And that just will create new dynamics, new conversations that we have to respond to. And if the church community is seeking to be resistant to even engaging those dynamics, it will naturally put us, I think, behind in the wisdom and in the understanding that is required to move forward with wisdom that you're describing, of being able to have the understanding, what are the different stories and experiences here that we've not been exposed to before, and do that while holding on to the richness of the truth that Jesus brings to us. Is that, does that sound like what you have in mind of where it's like, the church is behind because they've just been resistant to even engaging just what's actually happening, you know, like they don't have to shift their theology, but they need to be engaging the realities that are pressing upon us. The fact that people are experiencing same-sex attraction is not something that they can just say, well, we know that XYZ is wrong, so we just don't need to talk about it.
Yeah, no, I think that is I think you articulated that well. And it is that kind of like in the world, but not of it, where the church has kind of just been like, well, we don't want to be in the world. Can we just be, you know, can we be a taste of heaven and just be heaven and not like, well, we're in the world.
Yeah, well said.
So let's get to the question. What has it meant for you to be a friend to Side B queer Christians, and specifically?
It's like, it's kind of a funny question, because to me, it's like, okay, well, what is it like to be a friend to anyone? Yeah. Or like, what does it mean to be a friend? I think specifically for queer people, being a friend, I think it's just listening. I think there's a lot of just in humility listening and just, I don't know, like, I don't see it any differently as like, what does it mean to be a friend to my Black friends? Or what does it mean to be a friend to my Muslim friends? You know, like, I think there's just, understanding that I don't know everything, that I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to convict and save people. I'm here to just love and to hold to truth. I think to the advocating part, I think is just allowing to hear their stories. And I think being a friend and being a good friend doesn't mean you come in and you fix things or you see people as problems or that you need to shape people, but just allowing people to have space to feel safe, to communicate what's going on in their hearts and their lives. I think for me, and even for our family, I think just having a space and our home, cultivating a home that is safe and comfortable for anyone coming into the door. And so even that my kids would be accepting to all people in a way that is loving and kind, and that there isn't a, well, this is this person and this is, they're different. Like, it's just, they're our friends. These are people that we love and not always agree with, but that we love and we pray for and we care for. And I think just too, acknowledging that like my context and my perspective is through a certain lens. And even I don't even understand necessarily why I'm seeing things the way I see things. And so to just even come before the Lord and ask him for more compassion and more understanding for the things I don't understand about myself, let alone other people. I don't know if that necessarily answers the question, but I don't see it as like, and maybe it's just my personality, but I just don't see it as much different than loving just or being a friend to anyone. And specifically, I see it is different. And maybe that's where privilege comes in for me, that it isn't different for me in my perspective and where I am. But for people who are queer, it is different because it is different, you know?
I wonder, you talked about, was it in high school that your friend died? Your freshman year?
Yeah.
And how you had that kind of fork in the road between, how did you explain it? Like, do I believe that there still is goodness and order, or is this just all chaos and hopeless?
Yeah.
And there's a move of faith in that, and but also reconciling with the fears of what's clearly beyond your control, and those weighty realities can kind of threaten our own sense of stability of what's going on in the world. But is there also an openness to the confusion or fragility of life that has moved you out of like maybe a disposition of like fear and control?
I think that's true. Like, I don't feel threatened in the way that if I needed people to be how I thought they should be, there could be a threat to that. I think you're right that there is, I know where my stability comes from, and for me, that's Christ. And so, yeah, I don't think it bothers me or shifts my need for control, or I think said it much more eloquently, David, but I think that's true. I think it does. And I think at such a formative age to have something like that happen, it really, I mean, I see how it changed me a lot. And I think it just definitely, I think that's a big part of where compassion came in too, of just having to have compassion for myself, even as I mourned my friend. And it didn't understand why, you know, why it was happening. Or I think it has given me more of a sense of care and compassion for other people, and understanding that, like, I don't know. And it's okay not to know. And it's okay to just trust that the Lord has a plan, and that I don't need to be threatened, even in this conversation, and even in the conversation with the church. Like, I don't feel threatened to have people who are different in my congregation at my church. Like, I think Jesus has come to save everyone. And so whatever that looks like, there's a whole gambit of what it could be, you know? And so just have them come. Like, I think that there's just that everyone is welcome, because the Lord welcomed me and I didn't deserve it, you know? And so acknowledging that too.
It makes me wonder if then this kind of, like, someone trying to be a side B friend might be making them wrestle with their sense of, like, oh, what discomfort do I have here? What insecurities or fears does this bring up for me? And that the Lord may actually be using the friendship experience as a way of sanctifying the side B friend, and that the work isn't just what can they do to be a friend, but what is the Lord's work in helping you become a friend, and that's actually doing a greater work in our spirits than just that specific thing, but it will unfold into a greater sense of rootedness. We'll have so much fruit.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think that's what community does. I think we, even to the question of what does it look like to be a friend also means that I allow others to be my friend, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not, I'm going out and I'm going to be a friend to all these people. It's like, well, also the sanctification is that I need to also be vulnerable and ask for help with these people. I need to live in community with these people. Mm-hmm. I need to show my brokenness with these people, because that's what friendship is, and that's what community is, right? Like, we're all in it together. And so I think to that of, like, I definitely have seen that as, because there just is that tension to hold of, like, life is hard, and you know, the Bible is pretty clear on certain things, and that makes it even harder to walk the edge and the line, but to know that it is for God's glory and for my good and for the good of others. And so it makes it worth it, and it makes it richer. And I think I am richer and I am wiser because of the friendships I have, and because of, not because I'm a friend, but because I have friends who have poured into me in that way. And I have experiences that are different than just my lived experience, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm.
It still seems to me, though, that I think for some Christians, it's still really unusual to have a queer friend. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And your whole story you've mentioned over the past several minutes has sort of shown your development into, I think, a very good state to be a friend with all, to have compassion for all. But what would you say to those people who are still thinking, well, like, I'm a Christian, how can I have a queer friend? Like, what does this mean? Because for you, again, there's been a movement of growth. But what would you say to those people who are still wrestling deeply with that? Because they just, probably because their background is, like, queer people are bad, we just stay away from them. Like, like we don't have anything to do with them as Christians. What would you say to such a person?
I would say you need to read the Gospels more. You need to look at Jesus and his life more. Mm-hmm. I just think of the way that Jesus was a friend to all, right? Like he hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors, and you know, he told parables about, you know, skipping over the religious people when they wouldn't come to the party and going to the highways and the hedges, like go out. And so I think as Christians, that's what we're called to do, is that we're called to follow Christ. And the model that he had was that he sought out those people. He ate with those people. I think even that of, it's a very simple thing, but just, you know, have a meal with someone different than you. Have a meal with a queer person, you know, talk to your, you know, the person in the cubicle next to you who is different, who is queer. Like, I think that so often there can just be a, if I have a friendship or I am a friend, then I'm affirming all things. Mm-hmm. And like, that's for any of my friendships, that's not true. Like, I don't affirm
everyone's stupid decision.
I'm not co-signing on you, you know, drinking too much, or you know, like we're all grown-ups, or not all grown-ups, but we all make our own choices, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will convict and save and have a whole story with that person. And so I think even in that of, I think of like my evangelical upbringing of like, okay, well, you need to go out there. You need to share the gospel. You need to tell them all these things. And then you need to pray with them, and they need to come to know the Lord. And it's like, there's so much pressure on that. And as a believer, like that's not our job. Our job is to love and to hold true to the truth and to point people to Christ and to be honest, but also like to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And so think even to what does it mean to be a friend and how can we be friends, I think, is just stepping back and being like, in what way can I extend grace to these people?
Ariel, my final question is, as a mother of four children, four wonderful children, by the way, how you've already talked about, like, you want your home and your children to be kind of embodying that same kindness and welcome towards whatever folks, no matter how strange they may be to, you know, their previous experiences. So I'm assuming you're raising them in that spirit of hospitality, but are there open questions you have regarding raising them in around these conversations, side B conversations of sexuality?
Yeah, I mean, it helps to have them in a public school where they're hearing lots of things and they're exposed to things and having conversations of, or even just driving past churches with rainbow flags and explaining, what does that mean? Or why is that different than our church? Or I think, to them, something that's really important is I don't want them to feel scared by people who are different. And I think that can be the tendency, as we've kind of talked about, that there is like a fear aspect of it, of like, if someone doesn't believe what we believe, then it's scary. And so I think talking through that with them, even as early as kindergarten, even earlier before that, I've just like, you know, it's not scary. People who are different are not scary. And obviously there's the protection over my children too, but like, it has helped. We've had multiple people live with us who look different than us. I've had sisters live with us. I've had single moms live with us with their children. And so I think just exposing them to different people, and even to go back to the, what does it mean to be a friend? It's just, you have to have that closeness and like, exposure, right? Like, we need to be near people to be friends to people. And so for my kids, to expose them in ways that are safe and ways that aren't scary, I think is helpful. And just to have conversations and to know, like, they know what we believe and they know what is true, what the Bible says, but then also like to have conversations about like, this is what people think and this is what people believe Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to ask, have in that kind of protective side of things, have there been boundaries that you've had to discern or felt like the Lord's like, oh, this is something I do want, like as they're with where maybe they are developmentally or mm-hmm. anything like that?
Well, that's where Carl and I kind of, I'm more of the like, well, let's just tell them everything. And Carl's like, oh, let's just wait. So I'm glad to have a husband that has discernment. We've gotten into like attraction and sexuality a little bit, but my oldest is 10. And so she has kind of a general understanding of sexuality, but we haven't really, you know, dove into that. And so I think even in that mm-hmm. protection of like, what as a 10-year-old, what does that mean? It's going to be different than a 12-year-old or a 14-year-old or 16-year-old. And so mm-hmm. they have a baseline understanding on developmentally wherever they are. But I mean, and there still is, again, I don't know my, you know, I am limited in what I know. And so I think it is helpful to have and to listen to voices like you guys and to hear like your perspectives. And it's helpful to just have context from other people of like who have raised their children and who are on the other side of things of how they've navigated mm-hmm. things. And just, there's just wisdom in, you know, community. And so I think that is helpful. And I appreciate listening to the podcast and hearing kind of your perspectives and stuff. And that has helped Carl and I both navigate how to even have conversations with the kids or how to sort through our baggage and our, you know, backstories to know how to then teach children, you know, because it's so different when you're bringing two separate backgrounds and philosophies okay. for everything, right? And so even in this context of like, okay, well, how much do we share with the kids and how do we share it? And it's something too that I don't, like we talked about earlier about whether the church is behind or ahead. I just think as believers and raising our children in a Christian home, I want it to look differently than my Christian home growing up. And so in lots of different ways, but even in this context of like, we can love other people and disagree with them. And how can that be played out in multiple ways? And even with, you know, sibling relationships of like, we're not going to agree on everything. We're all going to have our own ideas, but let's go back to what the word says. Let's see what the Bible says and let's see, you know, how we can work things out in a way that is kind and compassionate for all people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Ariel. We've been so happy to have you. I hope this conversation can continue. I hope all of our listeners can appreciate Ariel's perspective on what it means to be a friend to queer people, maybe more generally people who are different and people who you disagree with at different points. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And I'm encouraged by just the witness of your guys' home life. And I pray the Lord's blessing on the Carl Ariel household, that it would Amen. Continue to be a blessing to all the guests that you guys have over. I trust the Lord will continue to use you in this sphere and in many others, extending the Lord's grace and kindness to those in need. So thanks. Thanks for your heart and for your faithfulness, and keep up the good work.
Thank you. You too. I appreciate you guys. Thanks.
Hey, listeners. I want to let you know about the Communion and Shalom Patreon. Joining the Patreon community not only supports this podcast, but gives you the opportunity to listen to bonus content, give input on future episodes, and submit questions for a patron-only Q&A. We're so thankful for the support and encouragement from so many listeners, and we hope that this podcast continues to be meaningful to you.